Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. We're going to, in just a moment, get into all of Revelation 21. It's just so amazing and so descriptive, and there's so many things, if you saw in the weekly email, talking about all these different things that we're familiar with that are from Revelation chapter 21. And I was thinking, oh, well, maybe I should read it a little differently. Maybe I should read it and have images up there of you know, what's happening. And so I did some searching on the internet, and I just didn't like the images. It's like, how do you capture this? Like, it's like, oh, that sort of looks cheesy, and that doesn't look complete. And no, I think it's going to be better than that. And none of the images were up to my imagination. And so I was like, well, I want you to hear it. So I've got two options for you. Well, three options. You can do, you know, what you normally do, which I don't know what it is. Or you can close your eyes and listen to these words and just say, what images do they create in my mind? Or if that feels a little threatening to have your eyes closed in a group of people, you can pull out the sermon notes and there's a big white blank space and you can just write down phrases that jump out at you. Things you say, oh, that's amazing, oh, that's neat, and just things that as it's going through, you can jot down highlights. So do whatever you want, or close your eyes and just listen to these words, or write down things. So just listen. I'm going to be reading a lot right now, because this is amazing, and I want you to hear it. This is the word of the Lord. Revelation chapter 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the older order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderer, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in a fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. One of the seven angels, who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues, came and said to me, 'Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb.' And he carried me in the Spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone like the glory of God. Its brilliance was like that of a precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were three gates on the east, three gates on the north, three gates on the south, three on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations. On them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angel who talked to me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates and its walls. The city was laid out like a square as long as it was wide. It measured the city with the rod and found it to be 1,500 miles as long and high as it is long. He measured its wall, and it was 144 cubits thick by man's measurement, which the angel was using. The wall was made of jasper, the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundation of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. The great street of the city was like pure gold, like transparent glass. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need a sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it its light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will the gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Then the angel showed me the river of water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. And on each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. And the leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him, and they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. This is the word of the Lord. Revelation chapter 21. Just an amazing passage. A new heaven and a new earth beyond what we can even imagine and picture. I mean, did you see how it started right there? And there was no longer any sea. Take out the ocean and try and figure out how the world works. You know, the ocean creates our, you know, oxygen. The ocean provides food. The ocean provides the moisture that circulates through the system. And this says there's no longer sea. This is a whole new reality of some sort. Just realize I've got friends that really like to sail. I don't know what they're going to do in heaven. But this is a whole new reality. The end, the final destination. It's different than we can picture, but it's perfect. It's pure. It's peace. It's light. It's serving God. The curse is gone, only blessing. It's eternal forever and ever, the end. But it's an end that doesn't end. It's an end that's the beginning of forever. He mentioned a new Jerusalem. And just this week, I sort of had a little epiphanal thought about that. Because I always pictured Jerusalem, the walled city in Israel. And you know, I've been there, and it's a splendid place. But he talks about a new Jerusalem. And Jerusalem means city of peace. I think we all know the current Jerusalem is not exactly a city of peace. It's the fought over by three main world religions. It's a conflict area. But a true city of peace, a new Jerusalem coming. And it's going to be, well, what's that song? I want to wake up in a city that never sleeps. Yes, well, this is literally a city that never sleeps. The sun's always shining because there is no sun. It's just the radiance of God providing the light. I mean, that is different. But we're not there yet. We have to get there. And that's what we've been talking about the last 2 weeks of the apocalypse. The apocalypse literally means the great reveal, the uncovering. What's here's got to be wiped away, so what will be can come. There needs to be a change of power. Instead of the prince of darkness ruling, the prince of light. Evil must be done away with for this new heaven and this new earth. But before we get to that end, we need to deal with 1,000 years. So if you're following along in your sermon notes, you can write in there, you know, we need to deal with 1,000 years. Now, why do I say we need to deal with 1,000 years? Well, I mentioned a couple weeks ago that Revelation, it's a love it or leave it, and it can be the playground of people that just want, you know, things to be really interesting. And there's a passage just before what I read in Revelation 20. And in Revelation 20, it talks about sort of the pre-transition. And I saw an angel coming down from heavens and having the keys for the abyss, and he sees the dragon, who is the devil, who is Satan, and it's very clear in here, and he threw him into the abyss and locked it for 1,000 years. And then a little bit later, you're just talking of those who had persevered ruling with Christ, and said they came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And again, a little bit later, verse 6, they were priests with God and Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. And then after this, there's a time of tribulation, and then we get the new heaven and earth. So 1,000 years, that is a millennium. If you hear the word millennium, that's what 1,000 years is. And so there are all these things about millennium and how people understand that passage and other passages that they see tied into relating it to it. And it's your sort of millennial view. So they're all different. Maybe you've heard some of this. Maybe this, you know, we in the Reformed tradition, we don't tend to make a big deal about this. But maybe you've heard about, you know, the premillennials. So that's one of them. So premillennials. Now, if you're premillennials, you can be pre-trib or post-trib, which is pre-tribulation, post-tribulation. So that's one of them. There's also, if you can be premillennial, then you can be postmillennial. So there are some people that are like, well, I'm postmillennial. Then there are some people who are like, well, it's just sort of millennial. So they're amillennial. That there's not a literal 1,000 years. It's not really 1,000 years. That ah is the negative. There's also, which is actually sort of where I am, is the panmillennial. And we'll talk about that in a second too. So what these are saying is, when will the resurrection from the dead be, and when will Jesus' second coming be? Is this before or after this 1,000 years? And what's going to happen during this 1,000 years? You know, so is Christ coming back, then we're going to have 1,000 years, then we're going to have judgment and all eternity? Is it we go through these 1,000 years, the church is Christ in that time, and then we've got Jesus coming back, and we've got all eternity? Is it, there's not a literal 1,000 years, this is just things, God's will keep being built up until Christ returns, and then we've got all eternity? Those are the three main ones. And then there's one that used to be a joke, but I've adapted it, and that's panmillennial. It'll all pan out in the end. And that's sort of where I've come is, you know, honestly, I don't care. I want to care. I know people who care. I really respect people who care. I know people who are very, you know, very certain in their view and very certain in this view. And I start to read this stuff, and I just sort of lose focus. It's like, well, it's going to end and it's going to be good. And I'm just simple-minded that way. And I can't get into the arguments. And I sometimes feel deficient as a theologian, and I probably am. But just so you know, why you haven't heard me speak about this very much is because I don't care. It's not wrong to care. It's probably good to care. But I look at this. And I say, well, yeah, I see how those passages point to this, but I see how these passages point to that, and I see how God works in these patterns, and I don't see that pattern here, but I do see it there. And I see the power of the different arguments between pre and post and millennial. So I come to try and understand them, and I have sort of a leaning, well, I think it's probably this, but if it's not, I won't be terribly surprised. You know, that God may operate in a way that I didn't quite understand correctly. But what do I do, and what do I suggest you do when you run into these situations where they're God-fearing, Jesus-loving, Bible-focused people that come to very different conclusions on an issue. This is one of those issues where I know God-fearing, Jesus, what did I say? Jesus-centered, Bible-focused, whatever. You get the idea. That value the same things. That say, this is the Word of God, and I'm trying to live my life by it. I'm trying to understand it. And they come to very different conclusions. Because there are certain debates within Christianity that have that. There's some where, well, people stop viewing this as the Word of God and say, well, it's got some God in it, but we just need to pick and choose which parts we think are God and which parts are men. And it's like, well, I have an issue with that. I say, let's take the whole thing and work from there. So there are some people that come to approach things differently, but there are people that have very similar understandings of God, Jesus, and the Bible come to different points. So, what do I do? How do I deal with these debates? And what are ways to think about it? There are three tests that I recommend when we're dealing with the debates within Christianity. The first is, does it impact salvation? Really, that's what this is about. This is about being reconciled to God, receiving eternal life and peace and hope and joy in this life. And that salvation of having our sins removed, having that debt canceled, receiving the amazing grace of God, is it a salvation issue? When we look at something like the end times, what people believe does not impact what will happen to them or the world. And so, yeah, you know, if somebody comes along and says, well, you know, if you don't handle snakes, then you're not really saved. You know, well, you know, no, you're saying that impacts salvation. I say it's by grace alone through faith. That's different. I'm going to debate on that I believe salvation is by the grace of God through faith alone, not of works, so that nobody can boast. Scriptures, and that impacts salvation if people are moving away from that. So, yeah, if somebody says, well, you can keep sinning all you want, it doesn't matter, well, there's stuff that says that you're rejecting God if you're doing that. So there are things where it matters, and there are things like the end times, even baptism, of the form of baptism, whether it's sprinkled or poured or somebody's fully immersed. There's all sorts of debates on that. And when I come down to it, well, Jesus says be baptized, but he doesn't say, and if you do it wrong, you're going to hell. All right, so does it impact salvation? That's the first one. Is it in sync with scriptures? That's the second one. Okay, if somebody's coming up with the theory about the end times, and it's completely out of sync with what we know, it's written and recorded and revealed, hey, I'm not going there. You know, well, you need to sell all you have and live on a hill and dress in a sheet, and then God's coming back. That happened not far from here. That's not in sync with scriptures. No, God says, keep serving, keep loving, keep doing. Be my servants in this world. Use your gifts for the church. Make a difference. Love your neighbor. Don't go live in a sheet on a hill waiting for the second coming. So is it in sync with scripture? That matters. And then finally, does it change how I will live? Does it change how you will live? I have a hard time getting sucked into debates that don't matter of how I live, the decisions I make. And what's going to happen at the end of times doesn't, the details of it don't impact how I live. The fact that it could happen at any given moment, that it could come as a thief in a knife totally surprising us, well, yeah, that should impact how I live. Whether, you know, it's pre, post, or pan, or an, whatever form it takes, the fact that Christ could come back at any moment should impact how I live. Whether it's in a flaming chariot or out of a cloud, doesn't. So, how I live, that is one of those important things. You know, predestination, free will, you know, all these debates. Well, I'm still supposed to do what's right. I'm still supposed to love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love my neighbor as myself. And And some of these debates get so far afield, they don't impact the choices we make today. And I think that that's where we really need to be focusing. Of what does God call us to do today with our time, with our relationships, with our money, with our energy, with our thoughts? What is God calling us to do today? There's plenty in here that changes how we live if we take it seriously. Let's focus on that. So with these debates, I think it's interesting at times, but does it impact salvation? Is it in sync with Scripture? Does it change how I live? All right, that's a whole sidebar on this. The key message from this Scripture is we're not there yet. There is a new heaven and a new earth that has to be revealed, and we're not there yet. And we long for it. Everybody on this planet says things should be better, things could be better. And we've got this draw within us to the divine of seeking out more and beyond us, a higher power. We're not there yet, and we know it in us. That there's a sense of right and wrong that has to be sorted out. There's a sense of guilt that must be dealt with, of forgiveness that we all need. The apocalypse must happen. That shouldn't be a surprise. That's a key message from the book of Revelation. This has to happen. This is going to happen. It's not going to be pretty. And don't be surprised. And in this, there are two things that are becoming increasingly unpopular culturally. And I just want to highlight those, because that's part of this. It says, keep your focus, keep your understanding. And in this, there's suffering and there's judgment. I mean, don't judge me, don't be a judge, don't judge. Judging is so unpopular, yet even in doing that, you're making a judgment. There's an irony there. But then the idea of suffering. That even now there are all sorts of laws trying to be passed of assisted suicide. Oh, it's the worst thing. Don't let them suffer. Just have the doctor help them kill themselves. That's just not a biblical view. A biblical view is that suffering and judgment are part of reality, and they're used by God, because both are necessary yet temporary, especially suffering, hardship, the difficulties, that this is something that we don't like. If we liked it, we would come up with a different name than suffering, but that God uses and only lasts for a little while. There must be a change in power. Evil must be done away with. There is an intermeshing of the physical and the spiritual that's got to be pulled apart, and that's a challenge. And God's going to be moving into that at some point in history. God's already working in this world, but there are going to be dramatic moments. We don't know when, we don't know exactly what it's going to be like, but the book of Revelation gives us a glimpse so that we can be prepared and know that, there's some hardship that's going to come. There's judgment that it happens. But if you think about it, if we love that picture of the new heaven and the new earth, of the place where God is so God that we don't even need the sun or the moon anymore, a place where God is so God that every tear is wiped from our eye, there is no more crying, mourning, or pain. If we like that, then there's one thing that has to leave, and that's evil. You don't get all that good stuff if you have evil around. And for evil to be gone, there must be judgment. You have to say, this is good and this is bad. We don't like to do that as a society anymore, but God is fully capable of doing that. God will do that. And God says, this is good and this is bad. And in doing that, the bad can be done away with and the good can last for all eternity. This is why we need the goodness of Christ. This is why we need a Savior. This is why we need the blood of Christ to wash us, make us clean, and make us pure, because on our own, we don't get there. On our own, we are a mixture of the good and evil. But with Christ's blood, we are forgiven, we are washed, and we are made new, and only by His blood do we squeak on in and enter into that glorious future. Take hope. God wins. Evil is gone and heaven is real. In all of this, God uses what we don't like to give us what we truly need. And I realize this may not be the most inspirational meme that you've ever seen, but God uses what we don't like to give us what we ultimately need. All this comes together for God's purposes. All this comes together for God's glory. And in the end, it is glorious.